What is the sanctification that witnesses? Right? So after we have been cleansed and made holy, God can easily at any time take us home, because in heaven, it is a place for holy people. That's why holy, holy, holy is the constant refrain in heaven all the time, except for 30 minutes prior to the trumpet judgments, according to Revelation. And so why did God leave us behind? Now that we have been sanctified and made holy, does it mean that God has sanctified us, made us holy, like what you and I have on our decorative shelf? You know, there are some of us in our living room, perhaps, you put inside a very beautiful glass cupboard, all round made of glass, with strategically located spotlight, where you shine on those objects that are not meant for any function. It's purely decorative. And they are very expensive, very elaborate and exquisite in its design, perhaps. You may have purchased it and you spend a five-figure sum or more purchasing it during one of your holiday trips, and then you brought it back gingerly and you put it there. It's purely for show. So did God clean us by the blood of Christ, elevated us to the state of holiness, and then put us all for show? And then tell people, look at all these have been sanctified and made holy, put on a shelf for display. Is that how you see your life? Because if that is how you see your life, it will be evidenced by your life of doing nothing. You are out there in the world, and you are not pointing sinners to the Savior. You are still motivated by your personal little empire, little kingdom. And then that's all that consumes your heart and your mind, very much a life like that of Lot. Cared only for carnality. You mean a truly born-again believer can live a life of carnality whereby he would have a house that is made up of wood, hay, and stubble? Sadly, tragically, the answer has to be yes. Because God left behind testimonies like Lot as a warning to us, not as an alternate option. Choose to follow the life of Abraham, his uncle, which is a life full of faith, known as the father of the faithful, or choose the life of Lot. Both are pleasing and acceptable to God. No. Lot was left behind as an example of a warning that just because you are born again in Christ, there must be due diligence, human responsibility, whereby we have to take necessary steps, such as redeeming the time, to ensure that the remaining time that we have on earth, depending on when you accepted Christ, when you have been sanctified, you don't have much time left. If you have been sanctified very late in life, that's why it is so important that our children are sanctified as early as possible. In other words, if they come to know Christ at the earliest age possible, the number of years that they have missed out in serving the Lord will be minimal. If you come to know Christ at the age of 50 and your lifespan is 70, you only have 20 years. And of course, those 20 years, you cannot be of any service immediately, because your knowledge of the Word of God is near zero. So you are still a babe in Christ. You need to grow and you need to mature. And a lot depends on how involved you are in the study of God's Word, in the things of God, for your maturity to be sped up, so that you have more time to serve. Because you have already wasted 50 years of your life because you came to know Christ at the age of 50. And those 50 years have been living in carnality, serving the God of this world, will not return. And so the Lord has saved us, not to put us on display, on a pedestal for the world to see and do nothing. How do we know that? Because everyone who is born again is given a spiritual gift. And gifts are given for service, especially among brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you're not serving in church in any capacity, you are basically thinking that God has truly saved you for display and put on some kind of a shelf, just for doing nothing. You know that is not true. And that's what verse 13 to verse 16 will tell us. The sanctification that witnesses. The first thing is, it is a witness of suffering. Now you notice the relationship between verses 12 and verses 13 and 14. In verse 12, it is the understanding of the Old Testament where the sin offering is outside the gate. What gate? City of God, Jerusalem. Ever since the temple was constructed, ever since David turned Jerusalem into a spiritual city, God had identified himself with the city of Jerusalem, calling it the city of God. And the symbolic nature is there must be no sin in the city of God. That's why the sin offering, the symbolic nature is, let it be done outside. Let it be gotten rid of outside. Symbolic. To remind the people in the city of God, in the presence of God, it is holiness. Holiness simply means the moment you know you have sinned, you get rid of sin. Right? You have been cleansed, you don't want to be dirty again. As long as sin remains in you, you are dirty. Which part of you is dirty? Your relationship with God, positionally, is intact. Then which part of me is dirty? Your testimony is now dirty. Your witness for Christ is dirty. You have now dirtied the name of Christ. You can't dirty the person of Christ. The person of Christ we can never touch. Imagine if we can really touch the person of Christ, that would be disastrous. You mean my sin can cause the body of Christ to become sinful? That is a big problem. So which part of Jesus Christ did God entrust to us, attach itself to us? It's only his name. And that's why when we remain in sin, in carnality, we are basically telling people Christ is carnal. If I am lazy, we are telling people Christ is lazy. If I'm very, very careless with my words and I speak vulgarity, I use swear words, then we are basically saying that Christ is full of vulgarity and he uses swear words because he has given us the privilege to carry his name everywhere we go. He says, please call yourself Christians. That's exactly what baptism means. When you are publicly baptized, and baptism has to be made public, you are telling everyone, especially your family members who knew you before salvation, and now they are knowing the new you, and you're telling them from now onwards, the old man is gone. My words will now be the words of my Savior. My life will now be completely transformed and changed. I'm now a follower of Christ. You look at my life, my way of life, everything, you're going to see Christ now. That's basically the message you're telling your loved ones when you invite them to your baptism. We are never, never saved to be put on display. And then Jesus himself said, I was also crucified outside the gate, which means that's why I was crucified outside the gate. And those who believe in Christ will now also do the same. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We are now a witness of suffering, bearing his reproach, because we now carry Christ's name. Just as he was outside, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. We are also outside the camp. Where is our camp? Where is our holy city of God? Not Jerusalem anymore. In the time of Christ, it was the city of Jerusalem. Where is our city? Where is our Jerusalem? Therefore, we are outside our camp. Is our city on earth? No. Next verse says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So our city is in the future. So it is not just a witness of suffering, but it is a witness that is focused on the future. So our city, we know from Revelation, is called New Jerusalem in the new heaven and new earth. So when you and I are on earth, and since the city is not found on earth, this whole world is our outside, in other words, right? The symbolic nature of the Old Testament, when they take a sin offering and burn it and destroy outside, the symbolic nature is the city of God is for holy people. So you are my people and this is your capital city. Be holy as I am holy. That's the message. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, now you know why he was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem, not within. Same as a type of Christ, Old Testament. He's our sin offering outside the camp, because the city of Jerusalem is a city of God, which is holiness. And therefore, we, in the New Testament context, there is no more any physical city on earth that has this outside-inside context. Because our city is out of this world, is in the future that is to come, which we know will be the millennial kingdom and beyond. The new heaven and new earth, our new Jerusalem. Therefore, where is our outside where we are to be a witness for Christ, where this outside is supposed to be a place of sin? It's our planet Earth, isn't it? That's why we are called strangers and sojourners. Because we are outside. This earth is a place of evil and wickedness. It is the outside. Where is the location of the outside? The whole world. That's why it is a life of suffering, bearing His reproach. It has to be His reproach. That means you have to witness for Christ. And therefore, when you are hurt and persecuted for Christ, that's bearing His reproach. But when you are hurt and you are sacked from your company because of laziness, because of slothfulness, because of your procrastination, because of your faults, you are not bearing His reproach, because Christ is not lazy. Christ is not incompetent. Christ is not a procrastinator. He is not slothful. Your company sack you not because of your holy testimony. They sack you because of your fault. And therefore, you are not bearing His reproach. The ones who bear His reproach are the ones who share the gospel, and because of the gospel, your parents chase you out of the house. Your parents cut you off from the inheritance. Your parents threaten you. You are now bearing His reproach because you now tell them, "Mom, Dad, I am now a Christian." You stand up for Christ in your place of work. Your Christian ethics and morality, no compromise. You stand your ground. You are diligent. You are hardworking. And you tell them, "I cannot do anything that tell lies. There is no such thing as white lie or bad lie, black lie in my understanding. Lying is lying. And therefore, Mr. Boss, I cannot do it. There is no coffee money, under the table money to get things done. For us as believers, it's by prayer and trust in God." And when you stand your ground and you tell all these things, you're going to experience a lot of harassment. They're going to mock you. They're going to laugh at you. "Don't you know how things are done in the world?" "Yes, I know how things are done in the world, but I'm also doing the things of the Lord in this world. And my Lord is not a liar. And therefore, as a representative of Christ, as a Christian, I'm sorry, I cannot lie." Will you experience a lot of problems? Probably. Because before your arrival, this was the only way that they do things, the way of the world. But because of your arrival, the Word of God, you are now a bearer of the sanctifying power of the Word of God. Do you know that? You inherently may not have the ability to sanctify anyone. But because your life is now lived according to the Word of God, which they are not going to read, right? They do not know about the honesty, the diligence, and all that comes with holiness. But by your life and your behavior of holiness, where you will not budge from your morality and your Christian ethics, they are now experiencing the power of the Word of God in your life by your conduct of holiness. And therefore, you will have to bear the reproach. And you know that when you are suffered, when you are hurt, and you're suffering for Christ, Christ also feels the pain, as He testified to the Apostle Paul, Saul, before his conversion. "Why persecutest thou me?" You think the Lord doesn't know? It's because of my words that I sent you to speak that you are now feeling the pain, feeling the hurt. You are now being mocked. Jesus says, "I know. I understand. And they are my words that resulted in your castigation and your persecution. I understand. But you must not flinch. I made you holy for my purpose, my spiritual purpose, to save the sinners out there. That's why I sanctified you. That's why I left you here on earth in a state of holiness to do my work." to be my mouth, to be my hands, to be my feet. And you must begin at home. Don't be a hypocrite and save sinners and children of strangers and forget your own. The best person that will see the transformation in your life is your family. Do you know that? You know how great a blessing you can be to your family? That's why the Lord saved you and left you behind. The Lord can take care of your family if He wants to do so in your absence. But He gave you the honor and the privilege, so don't mess it up. You know, sometimes we weep and we sorrow and we feel sad for certain families when their loved one is gone, and especially when their children are young. But sometimes we forget the higher hand and the higher purpose of God, that if this parent had remained, this parent may have been the problem that may ruin the children's salvation. We don't realize that, but the Lord knows what is best. And the Lord decides that these children will come to know Christ in the absence of this particular parent, the Lord knows what He's doing. And sure, we weep and we sorrow, but it must never be a sorrow without hope, without the understanding of why God did what He did. God always will do what is best for us and our loved ones. And if God has given you the honor and the privilege by keeping you alive, by allowing you to remain on earth, don't waste it. Don't turn it into a curse. He cleansed you by His blood, the blood of Christ. He elevated you from common to holy. But to do all these, you've got to be prepared to suffer, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself suffered reproach because He was witnessing in a world that is evil and wicked. And we are outside the camp. True, right? Let us go forth therefore unto Him outside the camp. Where is our camp? The whole world. Suffer the reproach for Christ. So don't make this world your home. Don't love this world the way that we are not supposed to. The people, yes, but not the systems and the materialism that the devil has been using to blind the minds of the people who reject the gospel. Why would you want to love the methods and the carnality that the devil has been using to condemn sinners more and more and sending them to death and to hell? Why should you and I even like this kind of thing? Don't talk about loving this kind of thing. Don't talk about loving, having been motivated by money and promotion. These are the methods and means of the God of this world in destroying millions of lives throughout the ages. How can children of God who has been made holy have this kind of motivation? But if I'm not motivated by money, how am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to pay for all my mortgage? The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, so that you will always focus on your spiritual responsibility and how holy you are in the sight of the sinners, and leave it to Him to take care of your physical well-being, right? You want to take over the management of your physical well-being? That is God's job now. When you want to take over the physical well-being of your life, when God says, I will take care of your physical, you just focus on your spiritual. Right? That's what Matthew 6:33 teaches us. On how to be holy on earth. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make sure you do everything according to Scripture. That's righteousness. And my food, my water, my clothing, everything else, God says, I will take care. Now you're doing God's work by saying to God, God, I think you're not going to do it well. I think you're not doing a good job. Let me take over. But God says, you want to take over the physical, then who's going to take care of your spiritual? I entrust the spiritual well-being that you are supposed to be responsible for, which is called human responsibility. You can't do both. You don't take care of your spiritual and do so with a carnal motive, it's going to fail even before you begin. You cannot be motivated by carnality and yet the love of God, because God Himself said so. No man can do both, love me and love mammon. You either love one and hate the other. So if you love God, you cannot love mammon at the same time. If you really love me, you've got to hate mammon. When you hate mammon, that means you cannot use mammon as your motivation. But then how am I going to provide? God will take care of the physical. You trust him. Isn't that what faith is all about? And when you do that, you know how focused you're going to be when you wake up, the moment you enter and set foot in your company. You left home, commune with God. Your whole journey there, Lord, please help me to be a holy witness throughout this day. And the moment you enter your company, your witness of holiness begins. And that's your central focus. And so when they talk about, you're going to do some retrenchment exercise, we're going to do this and do that, it doesn't bother you, because that is my Heavenly Father's domain. And if my Heavenly Father wants me to be in this company, you can retrench, exercise all you want. You can't touch me. And so, will you be worried? No. Because this is my Father's domain. My responsibility is, my domain of responsibility, maintain my standard of holiness and righteousness, how to share Christ with each and every one of you. So you pray, Lord, who will I be having lunch with today? Grant me the words to share Christ with this person during lunch. Help me. And that will be your prayer. That will be your focus. And so when lunchtime comes, this person says, hey, you want to go for lunch? Sure. So you now, who did the Lord want you to go for lunch with? So-and-so. You pray for so-and-so to come. And you go for lunch. And then after you have your meal all in front, you give thanks. Then you pray for the Holy Spirit to sensitively guide you on what to say. And then you begin to share. And then he begins to listen. And at the end of the day, when you go back home and you reflect upon your whole day, with the rumor of retrenchment exercise, it didn't bother you one bit. And then you come home and you share everything with your wife. And then your wife also be encouraged. Your family also encouraged. And then you share with joy the spiritual blessing. You share with your loved ones the peace in your heart, despite the news of the economic downturn, the global this, global that, and then the retrenchment exercise and so on. And you share how you're not bothered one bit. The Lord will provide. And then your wife will look to you and she will piggyback her faith onto your faith, which is strong and stable. You know how wonderful that kind of life is? That is completely detached and above all these carnal activities where the people are fighting over vanity. And you have been saved and elevated and with holiness in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. You thank God that you have been delivered from this kind of life that you were once caught up in. But you will suffer because of all these, because it's still the devil's world. It's a battleground out there. But you must also witness and serve the Lord in the church, among God's people. Because we must not only know that the witness is one of suffering, but it is a witness that keeps our mind on the future. For here have we no continuing city, right? We don't have a city here on earth. So therefore, every city you go to, please do not treat it as your home. We do not have one here. Our holy city, the city of God, is not of this earth. But we seek one to come in the future. And don't you ever take your eyes off it. As long as your focus is on the future, you will live your present earthly life in terms of eternity. You will no longer live in terms of all these things that are temporal, that are only good for this world and this lifetime. You will do and say things that will have eternal perspective in mind. So if I hurt my wife, pride today will not allow me to approach her and say sorry. But the moment I bring in the perspective of eternity, I don't have much time to spend with my wife in joy, in happiness. Because we know that our married life is only good for this lifetime, and after that, the married life, husband-wife relationship in heaven doesn't exist anymore, the way that it is right now. And so why do I want to waste it in getting angry with my wife when all I need to do is to go up to her and say sorry? What is stopping me from saying sorry? My pride. And so if I keep on looking at the short-sightedness of just only this time, I will not make the first move. But if I look at it in terms of eternity, I realize how precious my time here on earth is in helping my wife and helping my family love Christ more. And by holding on to my pride and refusing to reconcile, I am not helping them at all from the perspective of eternity. And straight away, you swallow your pride, humility and tranquility comes in, and you pray, Lord, please open the door, prepare my heart and that of my wife, and grant me the opportunity to share with her and apologize. And very soon, the moment will come. And when you apologize, you realize how easy and how wonderful and how sweet it is. And your wife is so ready to accept, and you feel so at peace, now that it is done. And all you need to do is to look into the future. My time with Christ in eternity must not have all these baggage of stubbornness and sin. Because there is nothing here on earth that is part of the city of God that is eternal. Our without the camp is this whole world. You realize that? And therefore, this whole world is our place of ministry. And our ministries are basically divided into out there in the world to point sinners to the Savior, and inside the church to build up the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ. As what Hebrews 10 tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but gather together so that you can provoke one another unto love and to good works. That is our responsibility, that after we have been sanctified, we are left behind to be a witness. Don't just be a God-honoring witness out there in the world and a derelict witness in the church among God's people. And when you look at and study the spiritual gifts very carefully, you realize that most of the spiritual gifts are meant to be used among God's people. You know that? Yeah, some of them may be applied to outside, to sinners. But most of them are basically for God's people. The ministry of teaching the Word of God. How much of the Bible is about the gospel, and how much about of the Word of God is about building up the faith of believers? You know, the majority of them is about building up the faith of believers. Right? The gift of hospitality among believers. A lot of them. Because God knows that when my children are fighting my battles, speaking my word, experiencing the reproach of Christ out there, they need a lot of help. They need a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ in their lives to encourage them, to lift them up when they are down, to strengthen and build up their faith. And that cannot happen when you are absent without official leave, AWOL. When you're missing in action, when you're gone. You have to give your life to one another, to fellowship. Because that's exactly what you see. Concerning the witness of the future, which is our eternal home, the witness of the present, verse 15 and verse 16. For by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Right? Continually. That means don't ever stop. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's number one. This is not just simply in worship. Giving thanks to his name, it's also about our relationship. Do you know that when you are giving thanks in his name, in front of others, you will immediately stop murmuring and complaining. You know that, right? When you are murmuring and complaining and try to find fault with one another, you are not giving thanks. That's what's there to thank people, right? When you are tearing each other down. And so the first thing we notice will be our words, our lips. Before the Lord will focus on our action. Verse 16. But the lips part, because if your lips are not going to be very guarded and careful in terms of giving thanks, that means you look out for the good in others. I thank you for your service. I thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for coming. When you are full of thankfulness, when you see people, you have no room for criticism. You have no room for tearing and bringing people down. We are all not perfect, which means you're going to find fault in my life, you're going to have plenty to find. You're going to find fault in my parenting of my children, you will find plenty. You're going to find fault in my relationship with my wife, you will also find plenty. The longer we are married, the longer the list of faults I'm going to have. You're going to find fault in my preaching, plenty. Teaching, plenty. As a pastor, also plenty. That's why one of the reasons when we invite someone to serve a succession is to make sure they come in with their eyes open. Because you're going to see us make mistakes during session meetings and in the carry out of our responsibilities. And if you come in and think that we are some kind of idealistic, perfect leaders, you're going to be so badly stumbled. And that's one of the questions that we're going to ask a candidate. When you come in, you're going to see our mistakes. Of course, we don't purposely go and make mistakes. But we all know we are not perfect. None of us are. But if you are going to go in there thinking that we are in some form or some way, you're going to be very disappointed. It is better that you do not serve in the leadership. Stay where you are, in the congregation. So you have to have the spiritual maturity to handle this kind of disappointment that you're going to see in all of us. That we will continue to try and improve and be better before God and before all of you. But if your heart and your mind is one of thankfulness, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, not only will you come to praise the Lord, but you will be more liberal in giving encouragement and be very stingy in criticism. Because most of the time, the reverse is true. Very generous in finding fault, but very stingy in encouraging people, right? That seems to be the Singaporean mentality that has crept into the church, which should not be the case. We should be more thankful that the Lord has brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, where you are given the privilege and the opportunity to provoke one another, to build up each other's faith. You and I are born in the same time frame, not by chance. You and I are put together in the same location, not by chance. You and I are together by the power and the mercies of God. And the question is, what have we been doing with this kind of communication and contact that the Lord has blessed us with? Has it been more of finding fault and criticism? Or has it been one of encouragement and building up of the faith? After you are able to control your tongue, then God says, do not neglect to do good and to communicate, right? That's what verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. The word forget not, like the first part of verse 9, be not carried about. That means stop being carried about. Stop an action in progress. Verse 16 is the same. Stop neglecting to do good. And the word communicate is koinonia, fellowship. when you and I come together in so-called fellowship and we are callous with our mouth, you and I know that is not Christian fellowship. That is doing the work of the devil, because that's what the devil would do. Put a lot of obstacles, put a lot of wedges between brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters. Ruin a good brotherly love, destroy good relationship, sowing seeds of discord. That's why verse 15 says, guard your lips first. Then the injunction next is, do not neglect to do good, literally to keep on doing good for others. Build up their faith. They have really been hurt out there in the world, outside the camp. That's the world out there. But in the church, the house of God, don't turn it into a battlefield too. Out there in the world, the rules and regulations and the philosophies belong to the God of this world. Yeah, God is overall in control. But the world out there with all its systems and all its seduction and enticement, the God of this world is doing an amazing but sad and tragic and powerful work in blinding the minds of so many millions of people. Do you not know that people who bow down to idols are not supposed to experience peace in their home? You know that, right? Or you don't? So many people are trying to have peace in their home, in carnality, bowing down to idols. That's not supposed to happen. The peace that we have is supposed to come only in Christ. But the devil is lulling them all into a false sense of peace and tranquility in idolatry. That's not supposed to happen. But in the church among God's people, peace and tranquility, unity is supposed to happen. But when we come together and we are not careful with our words, we do the work of the devil in sowing seeds of discord, right? And that's why, guard your lips, fill it with thankfulness. When you see each other, thank God for each other. And then, do not neglect. Stop neglecting to do good then. Stop neglecting communication, which means fellowship. For with such sacrifices, God says, I am very happy. Your lips are carefully guarded so that when you come together, you will truly provoke one another, stir each other up, encourage one another. The world out there is hurting you. Don't hurt each other anymore in the church. But by neglecting it, by not being around, you are also doing the work of the devil. You know that, right? Because you are never safe to be put on the pedestal. You're always saved to interact. And you can't be a blessing to anyone if you do not come into fellowship or communication with them. And that's how the King James translated the word communicate. Includes words and also physical activity together. You and I have been saved, sanctified for witness. The witness involves suffering, because the whole world is outside our camp. Our camp is the city of God, which is eternal, a city that is in the future. It is also a witness that must keep our eyes focused on the future so that we will not forget that this world is not our home. And it is also a witness that must be pleasing to God in the present. That means, guard your lips, build up, don't tear down. When people come for Bible studies and they started to criticize, you've got to stop them. You've got to tell them, please, don't. This is a place where we pray and study God's word. What you are doing is you are taking advantage of our gathering to study God's word in tearing people down. Please don't do that. If you have anything against that person, our counsel to you is go straight to that person and settle it with him, just between the two of you. You're not helping any one of us, you're not helping yourself, and you're not helping that person by telling us your unhappiness with him. Jesus' teaching is clear. You're unhappy with him, go to him and tell him. It's between you and him, not you, him, and us. Please stop. Would you do that? Isn't that helping him? Isn't that doing good? Don't neglect it. That's why coming together is only good if it is filled with people whose lips are full of thankfulness. When you are truly thankful for each other, if you are thankful for each other, you don't destroy each other. You don't try to bring each other down or anyone down. That's why verse 15 comes first before verse 16. If our lips are not careful, our gathering together and our fellowship is going to be a disaster. It's not going to be a blessing. It's going to be a curse. And we all have seen that. I came from a church that had no pastor in the past. And so they thought that they can replace the role of a pastor by dividing all of us up into little pockets, little groups according to our location. And once they have done that, they got all our postal code and they started to assign us. And so they say, recommendation, meet at least once a month. Some of you want to meet once a week, fine. But encouragement is at least twice a month you meet. And so they ask, all right, this group, who would like to volunteer and open their home? Because they know it is very inconvenient to the one who opened their home for weekly or monthly gathering. And so you have this individual, all right, we volunteer. And so everybody was very happy. We thought this system would work. And so the first meeting, a date was set. So everybody on that particular weekday, we all will go to this home in this particular group. So first day, we came together, we pray, we have a good time of fellowship and eating. And then the next meeting, they realized we cannot keep on coming and eat and talk only. We have to study the word. Pray. Good. All this sounds good. But who will be the leader? And so, the one who opened their home is going to be the leader, right? It's his home. Any spiritual qualification? Zero. Zero. And so the person is now make the leader, and they come to his house, no problem preparing the food and the drink. Expert in that. But in terms of the Bible study and the spiritual part, zero. So some groups, they take turns on rotation. All right, this meeting, you take turn, you share. So we all take turns and share. So what I learned from Sunset Gospel Hour, I share with my group. I'm working full time. Where am I going to find time to study the Bible on my own and come up with original ideas? So whatever I learn for that Sunday, I gather them together. And so what I learn about the errors of Billy Graham and so forth, I share with my group. But other groups, they don't come for Sunset Gospel Hour. What do they share? Some of them will borrow, in those days, they have those big cassette tapes. And so they play speakers. Where do you think they got the speakers from? Charismatics. Encouraging them to speak in tongues, visions and dreams and miracles. And so now you have some groups that are SGH kind. Then you have other groups that are the charismatic kind. And we all come to church on Sunday for worship. You can imagine the problem and the disaster. So anything wrong in doing good, we all want to do good in our own version of what good is. Did we all come to communicate? Definitely we came for fellowship. But the problem was the words. And so before you knew it, the church split. Pro-charismatic, anti-charismatic. And that's exactly what happened. And that's one of the reasons why we left. Because the charismatic group had leaders who became charismatics. They were deacons, they were elders. And my group did not have any deacons or elders. And so we lost. We were called, we were scolded, we were rebuked, we were told to keep quiet and let charismatic doctrines prevail. And that's what happened. And so today, the church that I used to belong to, it's evangelical, more toward the side of liberalism. Carnality, definite. Did they fellowship? Did they come together? Yes. Pleasing to God? Sadly, tragically, no. We have to come together, but it must be pleasing to God. And therefore, you and I have been sanctified. Pleasing to God to the world out there points sinners to the Savior. And in your home and in God's house, be a spiritual blessing and point your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ toward love and more good works. That's why God has saved us and left us behind to do His work. The question is, how are we doing it as His witnesses? In holiness or in carnality? Are you more of an Abraham or a Lot? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this life. We thank Thee for the privilege of being left behind to be the mouthpiece of our Savior. For You have given to us the mind of Christ and the love of God in our hearts to succeed. May we also be the feet and the hands of our Savior to go where Jesus Himself would have gone and to do the things that Jesus Himself would have done if He remained on this earth. But You have bestowed that honor and the privilege to us. May we, as fathers and sons, in our homes, toward our parents, truly demonstrate the sanctifying power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way that we live, and by the way that we serve, and by the way that we speak the truth in love with thankfulness toward everyone, so that we will be genuine, holy instrument used by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to build up the faith of believers and to save sinners for His glory. Where we have failed them and failed Thee, O Lord, forgive us. Sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth this morning. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.